We have an exceptional, beautiful day today. We are thankful for this. This was part of the promises of God that as long as the world standeth, that day and night would occur and seasons would change. And we have many, many different promises of God. And we're going to talk about those this morning. For a text, I've chosen Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. And I want you to turn there in your Bibles. And it's important that we know that we are not going to be able to discuss all of the promises of God. They are throughout His Word. But we're going to talk about God's promise and some things that would help us to better understand the things that He's promised. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 17, beginning, "Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in His ways, and to keep His statutes, and His commandments, and His judgments, and to hearken unto His voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments." This particular passage was chosen. Yes, it comes from the Old Testament. Yes, it deals specifically with the people God had chosen, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to separate out to be a particular people through whom Christ would come, or through whom God would send His Son. But notice in the reading of the text that we have promises that go both ways. God has promised things to man, and these people in our text have avouched or promised to the Lord that they would be faithful, they would walk in His ways, they would keep His statutes, they would keep His commandments, they would keep His judgments, and they would hearken to His voice. God made promise to them. After Christ came, lived, died, was buried, and ascended to the Father, the church was established. This, by the way, was one of God's promises. God also made promise in regard to the establishment of the church. He gave instruction in His Word as to how the church was to conduct itself. And in many cases, man has made a mess of things by misconstruing or misapplying God's promises. So this morning, what I want to do is to look into some of these today. So hopefully we won't make the same mistake. We will embrace the promises of God. We will properly apply the things that God is telling us in His Word. But first, maybe we ought to look at what God has not promised. Man's promises can be broken. God's promises cannot be broken. And the things that God has not promised will help us to understand and how to apply the things that He has promised. One of the things, according to Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, is God has not promised to accept excuses. Man is fraught with excuses. We make excuses all the time for the things that we don't want to do. And that's important. God does not accept excuses. God has commandments. He's laid these commandments down. He's put His plan in place. And no amount of excuses is going to rid of us of our responsibility. In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 and following, know first that when this was being taught, this was taught about the kingdom. The things that Jesus taught, the things that John taught, were about the kingdom which was soon to be. This is one of these things. Then said He unto him, a certain rich man made a supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I've often wondered why a person would buy a piece of land and not go see it before they paid for it, before he purchased it. But he's using this as an excuse. You can see how weak such an excuse is. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Again, you don't just say, hey, I've got five oxen. I want to say, sure, I need five oxen. I'll buy them off of you right now. I'll check them out later. By the same token, you don't go to the car place and say, here's some money. I want to buy a car. Just roll one out here for me. No, you go and see them first. You prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And in verse 20, we see the most ridiculous one. And believe it or not, it's the one that has lasted longest because it is still used today. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done that thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Notice verse 24. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. In other words, the ones who made excuse in order not to be able not to go were now forbidden. Why? Because they made excuse. Something else was more important. And so God has not promised to accept excuses. Another thing, according to James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, that God has not promised is another day. You know, we all think about, what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do next week? What's the plan today? You know, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with looking to the future if the future arrives. But what if we don't make it? We don't know how much time we have in this realm. We have no idea if this is the last time that we, as a group with those of us involved, will be gathered together in this realm. James tells them, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Why? Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Oh, it's so sad when a person who thinks they have their whole life ahead of them passes from this life, having not done what they needed to do to take care of their soul. God also has not promised to save those outside of Christ. This is something that the world just cannot seem to grasp. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Know that God through Christ has presented a plan to save humanity. All of those who will apply that plan as God directs in His Word. He will not save anyone outside of that plan. Separate and apart from that plan, He will not do so. And the Bible is full of passages that tell us that God is not a respecter of persons. There's one God, there's one plan, there's one way that we can obey that plan. And those outside of that plan, who have not participated in that plan, are outside of Christ. So it's the responsibility of each, once they become in Christ, to remain in a proper covenant relationship with God. There we see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual blessings are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you don't have spiritual blessings. Oh, but God loves me. I'm never going to argue that point with anybody. God loves everybody. He loves every soul. Every soul is important to God. Why do you think that He's put the plan in place? Why do you think He gave His only begotten Son? Because He loves souls. His will is that souls be saved. But He will not save outside or separate and apart from that plan. Sadly, some teach that there's another chance after death. God's not promised this. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we can see this. Friends, when we take our final breath, it's over. We have used up every opportunity to make any changes. If we were to have wanted to make changes, we need to have already have made them. Because when we pass from this life, we cannot change. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, now is the time. After we depart this realm, we cannot make any changes. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 teaches that after this life is over, after life itself is complete, not our life, but when there is no more life because the earth and the works therein have been destroyed, then the judgment will occur. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, written to Christians there in Corinth, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Notice this, "that we, everyone, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You see, God allows us choice, and he permits us, if we so desire, to choose whichever way we want. But however we live in this life is how will we be judged, because how we live in this life will be in accordance to the Word of God or in opposition to the Word of God. He's also not promised to hear the sinner's prayer. We could go to the Old Testament and see that passages where he wouldn't talk to his own or listen to the prayers of his own, and because they were wicked and evil, those who had become such. But we're in the New Testament age, and in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we will see where God's eyes are directed. He chooses as to whom he will hear. It tells us there, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." What does this tell us? That he doesn't hear everyone's prayers. People say, well, God hears everything. God knows everything. Yes, he is a can hear everything. But does he recognize such? Matter of fact, Cornelius prayed, and the angel that appeared to Cornelius said, "Thy prayers are come up as a memorial before God." Yes, God hears everything, but does he recognize them? He says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But notice the last phrase here. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." That, friends, also includes one who is in Christ, who has stumbled and fallen, and who has not repented and ask for forgiveness. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God has also not promised a life free from hardships. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, as Jesus was speaking to his apostles, he warned them of the hardships that were ahead of them as they served him. He knew what was going to occur in their lives. He knew that he had prepared them. He knew that he was also providing them what they needed so that they might overcome these trials and tribulations. But he warned them very specifically here. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." But he didn't stop there. He said, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Those who are in Christ, we have strength. We have the ability to ask for strength. You know, God has not promised a life of ease. God had never promised, you know, if you serve me, I'm going to give you everything. And people say, well, he did. He promised Israel that. No, he didn't. He said, if you serve me, I'll lead you into the land of milk and honey. But there were other times when he said, go in and take such and such a city. Go in and conquer such and such a people. You have to put forth the effort that God has required that we put forth. And there's going to be suffering. There's going to be tribulation. Everyone who lives in Christ Jesus will suffer tribulation. I think that our prayers should be for strength rather than release. You know, we all suffer in this life. We all have hardships in this life. But should we not pray for strength in order to overcome these things, rather than having God take these things away from us? Because he's not promised a life free from hardships. Which brings us to some unconditional promises. I used to say that all of God's promises are conditional. But that's not exactly so. And so I don't say that anymore. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 and following, we'll see that God made an unconditional promise that there would be no more flood to cover the face of the whole earth. We know the story of Noah. We know how that it hadn't rained up until that point, but he told Noah, go and build an ark. Build it up here in this mountain. Build it of a certain kind of wood. Build it of certain dimensions. Cover it with pitch within and without. Put so many rooms in it. Have one door and one window. And then after the flood, God made a solemn promise. Picking up in verse 12 of Genesis 9, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between my make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. That is an unconditional promise. There's absolutely nothing we can do in order to receive this. This is something that God has placed, and it's a sign of the promise that he made after that great flood. Another unconditional promise, which is actually two unconditional promises, is death and Christ's return. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Understand that we all are going to die, unless, of course, the trumpet sounds and we're going to be changed. These things are sure because God has promised them. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Hebrews were being warned, and we are being warned as we read this passage, that after death, judgment occurs. Not after our death, of course, after death has been completed. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After death is no more, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And after there is no more death because death has been destroyed, it was conquered when Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. It will be destroyed when he comes back again. The earth and the works shall be burned up. But after this comes the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin and to salvation. Those who look for him are those who have made themselves ready to die. And they are assured of a home in heaven when all time is past. And that's a unconditional promise. We're going to die. And there's going to be a judgment. Or Christ is going to return. Along with that, we have another promise. Unconditional destruction of the world and final judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 is one of the passages that should help us to understand this. There are those that mistakenly claim that the Lord is going to come and renovate the earth. Not going to happen. Because he has clearly promised us what's going to occur. And this is when time is over. Know that God is not bound by time. Time is given to man to mark the days, to mark the years. But when the earth is destroyed, there'll be no need for time. It tells us there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is what's going to happen. As it happens, whatever state we are in, if we are alive, we will be changed. But if we are not prepared, there won't be any more time to be prepared. We can see in John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, what will judge us or judge man when the earth has been destroyed. Jesus was talking to his people. He was telling them about the coming of the church, as he always did when he spoke to the Jews. He proclaimed the coming of the kingdom, warned man to repent. And he said to them in John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." And what was he saying there? At the appointed time, when he came, he didn't come to judge the world. He came to provide the sacrifice whereby the world could be saved. But then he points out in verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." What we're going to be judged by is how we have responded in regard to his word. If we've not responded properly, we will be condemned. And so we know now what God has not promised. We know some of the unconditional promises. What about the conditional promises? One of them, and we hear this all the time, pulled out of context and misapplied, is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All things work for good. This is a passage that's often misused. Not everything that happens is for our good. I had the misfortune of mowing too close to a yellow jacket nest on last Tuesday. Of course, I didn't realize it until it was much too late. Received a sting or two on the hand and one or two on my foot, right through the sock. I didn't think it was very good. I actually became a little swollen. The skin became a little warm. Had to put some salve on it. Take a Benadryl. So very misused. Not everything that happens to us is good. When tragedy occurs in our life, is it good? Some people might say, well, that kind of helped me to remember that I ought to go to God. But that's not even what the passage is talking about. All of God's plan, if followed, is indeed for our good. It is through that plan that God has provided the all things that salvation is available. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The sending of his son, the sending of his word, the preaching and teaching of the word, all of that works for the good of those who are called by the gospel for the purpose of salvation. But it's only good for us if we initially obey, and then if we remain faithful to God in following the word and nothing else. Some people want to say, well, God's going to give me everything I need. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it's a conditional promise. All things will be added. Notice that Jesus was speaking to the Jews of his day. He was telling them about this coming kingdom. But the message is still clear, and it still applies today. If we seek the kingdom, and if we strive to be righteous as God directs us in his word, indeed there is time and place to work that we might have food, that we might have clothing, that we might have shelter. In other words, the necessities of life. Notice what it says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You have to go back to the text to see what all these things are. Wherewithal shall we eat, and what shall we drink? Is the question that they ask. Seek God first and his righteousness, and the means will be provided whereby you can attain these things. And one big one, the forgiveness of sins. That is a conditional promise. There are many people that want to look to God. And they raise their voice. They raise their arms. They cry out to God and say, "Forgive my sins." But did not God provide in his plan the means for the forgiveness of sins? Yes, he did. But he also provided the way in which one is to access that. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Go back to the beginning of the church. When the church began, those people had been preached the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. The Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the apostles. The tongues of fire and the sound of the rushing mighty wind. And the people came together to see what was going on. And they had the great opportunity to preach this gospel sermon to these people. They were no doubt attentive because the message reached some of them. The message got through. And they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did Peter tell them? Well, you have Peter's words that given to him by the Spirit recorded. All of the apostles were preaching. But Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice the conditions here. What are the conditions? They heard the word. They were pricked in their hearts. They said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. You're baptized into Christ. That's where one contacts the blood of Christ. That's where one receives the promise of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Without doing the conditions, without fulfilling the conditions, one will not have their sins remitted. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 is yet another passage that shows this, and this is in the life of Saul. We know the story. We know how that Saul was on his way to Damascus. Matter of fact, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He wrote, or directed by the Spirit to write, that he had followed them or persecuted them into strange cities, as such was Damascus. Those who continue to wait, they've not had their sins washed away. And that's what Saul was doing. He had not been told what to do, therefore he didn't know what to do. But he did what he had been told, because the Lord told him, go to Damascus, and there it'll be told thee what to do. And he went to Damascus, and he waited, and he prayed. And then when Ananias came to him, what did he say? And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Of course, he told him to be baptized. That meant the same thing as we saw in Acts 2:38. He had to be baptized, having repented, into Christ for the remission of sins. He said, and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Those sins were cleansed. All of those past sins, all of those past persecutions, all of the things that he had done against the name of Christ were washed away. And yes, when people are baptized into Christ today, those sins are washed away. But furthermore, a conditional promise is the forgiveness of sins committed by a Christian. People say, well, wait a minute, that don't make sense. I thought if you became a Christian, your sins were remitted. Sure they were, but just your past sins. What about the sins you commit after that? They need to be forgiven as well. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, only applicable to one that has obeyed the gospel and is a child of God. Simon the sorcerer, or the former sorcerer, I like to call him, was such a person. He had heard the gospel preached. He had saw the wonders being done to confirm the word. They didn't have the Bible. They couldn't read, go to it like we can, and see what God said, and turn over to this passage. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures at that point. Remember, this was very soon after the establishment of the church. And he slipped, and he fell. He had obeyed the gospel. He fell in sin. But God promises that if his child repents and asks for forgiveness, it will be granted. This passage tells us, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you're familiar with it, you'll see that his heart was pricked to the point that he said, pray for me. He did not want to fall short. He did not want to remain in sin. And so God has promised forgiveness of sins committed by a Christian. We might also look to James chapter 5 and verse 16. This also was issued during the babyhood of the church. Miraculous healing was still in effect when proper for the purpose of confirming the word. But even today, if the righteous pray for and if the erring Christian repents and asks forgiveness of God, spiritual healing can occur. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We've got to understand, this is not talking about physical healing. There were sick people then that were not healed. Epaphroditus was one. Paul himself had a number of maladies and things that affected him. And the healing was not done so that people would be better or feel better, but spiritual healing. God has promised this. If indeed we will seek Him, and if we will seek Him the way He says. He's also conditionally promised that we need not see the second death. You ever read that in the Bible? You say, oh yeah, it's in Revelation. Yeah, we're going to Revelation here in a minute. But go to John chapter 8 and verse 51. The meaning here is very obvious. We're all going to suffer a physical death at some point, and of course, unless the Lord returns. If the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will be changed. And of course, our life here on this earth will end. But this must be speaking then of a spiritual death. He said unto them in John chapter 8 and verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What is spiritual death? It is a separation from God. In the garden, Adam and Eve were told, in the day that you touch the tree, the day you eat the fruit, ye shall surely die. Neither one dropped dead. We know this because after their expulsion from the garden, they had children. They continued to suffer as God said they would because of their sin. And so they died spiritually. They were separated from God. They separated themselves from God by their sin. But one who is separated from God will remain separated from God unless indeed they apply God's remedy, which we just talked about, hearing the word, believing it, repenting of their sins, confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 10b, or the latter part of 10, and verse 11, we can see as Smyrna was being addressed in this letter that John was told to write to the seven churches, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Same idea. There's no need for any to suffer that second death. But so that this is not your fate, make sure that we do what God teaches in His Word. We need to do it out of love, adoration for God. We need to declare that love and faithful obedience all the days of our lives. God has made us many, many promises, exceeding great and precious promises. And we can be the beneficiaries of these things if we will just receive them as we should. But in order to do so, we must belong to Him, and we must remain in a covenant relationship with Him. Oftentimes, as the church gathers these days, there are none here who have not obeyed the gospel. Such is the case this morning. We know the invitation, and we know the steps of the plan of salvation, but they bear repeating. Because people need to be reminded, even Christians need to be reminded, so that they can tell others what to do. And there are many different passages that go along with it. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 is one of such passages. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One must believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, but without faith, and oftentimes faith and belief is used interchangeably, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. One must also repent. Now remember, we spoke about Saul and his conversion. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we'll see what he did. He showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. But also, before one can put on Christ in baptism, they must confess, not their sins. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But they must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus gave His apostles the opportunity to do that very thing in Matthew 16, 15 and 16. He came to them and said, but whom saith ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. What has God promised? God has promised that if we do these things, He will take us and translate us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But then we have to remain faithful. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, looking back on the life of Paul, we see what the Spirit had him write to that young preacher Timothy. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Here's the great news, folks. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You know who loves His appearing? Those who are ready. Those who are applying the promises of God. It is possible that some Christians have not remained ready. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see that there is a responsibility on the part of those who see or know of these things. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, the responsibility of that erring Christian, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Just as Simon was told, repent and pray. It's important that Christians know what they can do to continue in that covenant relationship with God, to receive all the promises that God has given. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Again, looking out upon this particular crowd, I see that all in attendance today have obeyed the gospel, and I'm glad that you have. But I can't see how your life is now. You know, and God knows. If indeed you have strayed, you need to come back. Come back now in repentance and prayer as together we stand and sing.